Matthew 5, we'll look at verses 17 through 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for allowing us the privilege to come this morning together and just appreciate you. Give thanks to you, Lord, for your love and your grace. And Lord, give thanks to you for your word, the opportunity that we enjoy to open it freely and to study this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we sit with Bibles open, God, again, that you would open our hearts to hear what your Spirit would say to us as your children. And Lord, that we would hear it with the intent of heeding it and putting it into practice in our lives. And Lord, I pray, if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would touch them and draw them to yourself. And we'll give you thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message is The Heart of the Matter. Now we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, giving to kingdom people, given to disciples, taught to the disciples by Jesus. And it really is outlining for us or laying out for us the characteristics of people who inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about how life was meant to live, what we as believers are designed and how we as believers are designed and how our behavior ought to be seen, not simply stated. And he said, as we've seen in the past weeks, that these folks, kingdom kids, would be those who are bankrupt in spirit. They would mourn over their inability to be righteous, which causes them to be meek, which brings them into dependency upon God. There are people who hunger and thirst for a righteousness, you see, that they don't have in and of themselves, that they can't accomplish. And it's out of that hungering, you see, that grace comes in and God, by His Spirit, fills them. And the people that are filled are those that are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. Jesus went on to say that these people stand in such contrast to the norm of society. They're like salt on meat that is decaying. They're like a well-lit city on a hill at midnight. You can't miss them. If you're going to stand for Jesus, guess what? You're going to invite persecution. In fact, the Bible says it, doesn't it? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. If you're going to stand up for Christ, if you're going to be kingdom kids, if they're going to see Christ lived out in your life, this watching world, they're not going to, you know, applaud you. They're going to come after you, as we see increasingly, don't we, presently. They're after us. They're after what we stand for. They're causing us to do what Eve did in the garden. The enemy always questioning, has God really said? Are you sure that you understood? You know, you have the word sitting this morning in your lap. But do you know, is that God's word? Are you sure about it? You see, that's the question that the world asks today. Jesus here, preaching, and what he was saying and the way he was behaving caused many to wonder if these thoughts that he was sharing were revolutionary. Were they bringing in a new standard? Was he doing away with the law and what has been written previously? Ministering to tax collectors and sinners and harlots and hanging out with those kinds of people. On Sabbath, healing people. You know, what's going on with the law the Pharisees had kept so religiously? Is it done away with? Is this a whole new concept? To that, Jesus answers. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus here is answering that question that many have. Is the Word of God something that we can trust? You see, the heart of the matter is a matter of the hearts. And can our hearts be all wrapped up in the Word of God? You see, what's truth? Pilate asked it. What is truth? Are there any absolutes that can anchor our hearts in this day when many times we're being harassed and things are being called into question? Is there a basis for law, for morals, for what is right, for what is wrong? And if there is, what is it? And Jesus' answer to this question is absolutely. It's found here in this book that we have on our laps this morning, the Word of God. We continually hear today, because times have changed, that the Bible no longer fits our world. But really, the fact of the matter is the opposite is true. The Bible always fits because, as you're going to see, the Bible is God's perfect, eternal, infallible, inerrant Word. In fact, it is the standard by which any true fit is measured. Everyone will be measured. The problem is not that the Bible doesn't fit the world. The problem is that the world doesn't fit the Bible. You see, the world has changed, but the Bible is not. And what we need is real, true understanding of the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, you always say that, man. You always on kind of like a one-string thing. It's the Bible, it's the Bible, it's the Bible. Why do you make such a big deal about this? I'll tell you why. Because real Christianity is determined on how you relate to the Word of God and how the Word of God relates to you. Though you may not realize it, Jesus here in this text gives us three very strict, very serious warnings that if we will follow, you know what? We'll keep our hearts straight. What are they? Number one, here's a warning. Beware of people who deny God's truth. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, the truth of God. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now this is important because if you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you should see the Word of God the same way that Jesus saw the Word of God. How did Jesus view the Word of God, the Bible? Without question, he saw it as permanent truth. Some people try to separate the Old Testament from the New as if all we need today is the New Testament and we don't need to pay any attention to the Old Testament. That's the question that was being asked here. Hey, what about the Old Testament? What about the law? Is it no good? Is it passé? Is it gone? And Jesus says, without question, not the fact. He saw it as God's Word, the law and the prophets here, speaking of the Old Testament. He affirms in the strongest possible language that he is not trying and what he is saying and standing for does not destroy, tear down, make null or void the law. In fact, Jesus never did anything that would ever bring even an ounce of doubt on the Word of God. He, by what he said and the way he lived, affirmed it in the most powerful way. In fact, there are two things that the Bible says never change. What's that? Well, first of all, the Lord never changes. And second of all, the law never changes. Now, the Constitution of the United States can be amended and an amendment can be repealed, but the Bible can neither be amended or repealed. It's the permanent and enduring truth. And that's why he says in verse 18, for assuredly, and he wants to affirm this in our hearts this morning, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. A lot of people today that are saying, well, how do you know? Does the Bible really mean what it says and really says what it means? And, you know, we need to quit being so fundamental about it and so dogmatic on it. You know, nobody can really know the truth. Yes, here's what it says, but you know, I mean, did God really mean that? And does every word mean something? I mean, do you have to take every word of the Bible? And Jesus says, yes, here. In fact, he's saying, not one jot, comma, equivalent to a comma, or one period. A little period, just boom, at the end of the sentence. Every jot, every period, every word is God's. Important for us to hang on to in light of the new kind of emerging church mentality that says, well, nobody can have really all the truth and the truth is contained in the Word of God, but you know, it's not all truth, you see. And they then begin to analyze it and say, well, I believe that we've never understood the Bible at all previously, and now this generation, there's a whole new clarity. Not true. Not true. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not up to man to say there's a whole new clarity. You see, it's up to us to open God's Word and to find out what He says. You see, to be those that are studied. Jesus is saying here, in effect, that the Bible is so permanently true that not even the dot of an I or a crossing of a T will pass away until it's all been fulfilled. Now, let me tell you why this is so important and why I kind of harp on it. The reality is because as truth goes, truth and absolutes are necessary, because as truth goes, so goes morality. And if you don't believe that that's the case, you just look around at our society presently. What's the morality like in our society presently? Is it more perverse and corrupted than it's ever been previously? I'd say yes. I've seen something in my lifetime where I never thought. In fact, years ago, if you were a lesbian or a homosexual, you know what? They'd say you need to get counseling and get some help.
Bingo.
No, not play bingo. Stay out of the bingo. But you need to get some help. And they'd counsel you to help you to change, you see. Today, they're saying, guess what? That's just born that way. Really? How can you be born that way? Wouldn't you have to have two homosexual parents to have the genetic code to pass it on? Did anybody think about that? I mean, how can you be born that way? Homosexuals cannot have children. Naturally, doesn't nature itself teach you, the Bible says? You don't have the right equipment to have children naturally. So what that tells me is if it was genetic, the homosexual community would die out because there's no way to reproduce. You see, the reality is, folks, it's a choice. Just like drunkenness, just like adultery, just like anything else, it's a choice. God loves the homosexual, but He doesn't want to leave them that way, and He can deliver them and free them. But we live in a society where it's kind of relative, you see. The morality has gone down the tubes. And listen, Let me give you a little statistic that kind of shows why. In 1962, a Gallup poll revealed that 84%, listen, 84% of Americans believed in absolute truth. That they were right and wrong. 30 years later, in 1992, Gallup took another poll that revealed it had slipped down to only 30% of Americans believing in absolute truth. And you know what? It's directly related to their belief and view that they held of God's Word. Because in 1960, 65% of Americans said they believed the Bible was true. Today, only 32% say they believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. The name of the game is relativism today. The idea, you're thinking, your idea is just as good as mine. My idea is no better than yours. Run religion is just as good as another. There's no such thing as truth. There's only personal opinion. You see, folks, I'm reminded of a conversation that I read about that took place between a teacher and one student as the teacher came into class one day and welcomed the students on the first day and said, "Now I want to lay down some ground rules for this class. First of all, since no one has the truth, you should be open-minded to the opinions of your fellow students." Well, at that point, one young lady raised her hand and the teacher responded to this young lady and said, "Elizabeth, do you have a question?" Elizabeth said, "Yes, I do." She went on to say, "If nobody has the truth, isn't that a good reason for me not to listen to my fellow students? They're all liars. I mean, what's the point? After all, if nobody has the truth, why should I waste my time listening to other people and their opinions? What would be the point? Only if somebody has the truth does it make sense to be open-minded. Don't you agree?" she said to the teacher. And the teacher said, "No, I don't. Are you claiming to know the truth? Isn't that a little bit arrogant and dogmatic?" And Elizabeth said, "Not at all. I think it's dogmatic and arrogant to assert that there is not one person on earth who knows the truth." She goes on to say to the teacher, "After all, have you met every person in the world and quizzed them exhaustively? If not, then how do you know? In fact, I believe it's the absolute opposite of arrogance to say that I will alter my opinions to fit the truth whenever and wherever I find it. If I happen to think that I have a good reason to believe I know the truth and would like to share it with you, why won't you listen to me? Why would you automatically discredit my opinion before it's even spoken? I thought we were supposed to listen to everybody's opinion." The teacher, in a fit of frustration, says, "Well, this is going to be proved to be an interesting year, isn't it?" And Elizabeth said, "Ain't that the truth?" You see, I read about a man that called 911 and he screamed out, "You got to send somebody to help me. My wife is lying on the floor and I don't know what's wrong with her." The operator said, "All right, settle down. What's your address?" The man said, "613 Eucalyptus Street. She said, "Can you spell that for me?" There was a long pause. "Look, if I drag her to Oak Street, can you pick her up there?" It is amazing. I've had the same issue. When they say, "What's your address there at the church?" I say, 14740 Eucalyptus. And they spell, could you spell that? And you know what? I know how to spell it pretty quickly over the years. But I've realized not a lot of people know how to spell it. But you know what? The fact of the matter is you can't rely on everybody, but you can rely on the Son of God. You can rely on the Word of God, and you need to be careful of people who deny, and beware of people who deny God's truth. Secondly, we learn here that we need to beware of people who disobey God's truth. It says here in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen carefully to what Jesus is telling us here. What he is saying, and you read it right, he said that the way we are going to be judged by God will be very simple. The way we are evaluated by God will be simple. He will evaluate us on whether or not we obeyed and submitted to the law. And not only will we be evaluated on the way we personally obeyed and submitted to the law, secondly, he's going to evaluate us on whether or not we taught other people to obey and submit to the law. In other words, if we're kids of the King, our behavior ought to be fitting our Heavenly Father. It ought to be representative of our Heavenly Father. We're going to be judged, he says, on how we personally obeyed God's word and influenced other people to do so. You see, greatness, he's saying, in God's kingdom is not going to be determined by your gifts or your abilities, your success or your popularity, your reputation, or even the size of your ministry. Greatness is going to be determined on how you perceived the Bible, how you practiced, and how you promoted God's word. Tell you what, if you want to know what's wrong with our society presently and many of our young people in this country, tragically, the problem is right there. You see, William Damon, a director of Stanford University Center on Adolescence, said this, and I quote, "There's never been in history of the civilized world a group of kids that is so little affected by adult guidance and so attuned to a peer world." I believe that's true. And I believe that much of the blame lies on us who are parents. You see, we have too few adults, too few parents, too few men and women of God who are both obeying the Bible as they should and teaching it to others as they should. Jesus says, hey, I didn't come in here to break the law, to disannul it or to cut it loose or to release you from responsibility to it and the requirements of it. You see, I want to give you what I believe is the most dangerous word that a Christian can ever use when it comes to the Bible. And you know what that word is? But. I cringe, and if you want to make me cringe, this is what'll do it. I cringe every time I hear, and I've heard it so many times, every time I hear somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says. And then what do they say? I hate that. You ought to hate that because, and you ought to not do it because, you see, what is always followed, what is always following that but is some excuse, some rationalization, some lame reason that they can't do or are unwilling to do what the Bible says. And you know, it doesn't fly with God. Jesus is making that clear here. It doesn't fly. And I believe that's why we have a generation of young people that either don't believe in right from wrong or many times can't tell the difference. I commend you parents here. We've got a great group of young people at this church who love God with all their hearts because they are seeing it lived out in the life of their parents. It's demonstrated and it's also transferred and translated, handing on that legacy, that behavior, and that belief to others. That's what we're called to do. But unfortunately, that rarely happens. fact, in many homes, why do I have to do this, Dad? Because I'm the parent, you're the kid, and as long as you're living in my house, under my roof, that's the way it is. You know what? That's not what God wants. So don't applaud that. What God wants is, you know what, son? I am under the same rules as you. Let me tell you what the Bible says, because you know what? I'm submitting to God. And what you want me to do is allow you to do this or do that. And you see, that is clearly sin according to God's word. And as long as I'm the dad here and I'm God's, you know, authority in this house, I cannot allow you to do what God forbids you to do with me knowing in this place. And if you've got a problem with that, here's the Bible, read it. If I'm wrong, read it and show me. And you know what? I'm to submit to God's authority. That's the way it's to be. That's what God's designed and God desires. Heard about a student who was going around the campus of a university wearing a big T-shirt with the letters B-A-I-K on it. Someone asked him what it meant. He had said, that means, boy, am I confused. The person said, don't you know confused is spelled with a K? The student looked at him and said, man, you don't know how confused I am, obviously. You see, that's what happens when we don't model truth and teach truth and train others, our young people, our children specifically, to believe that there is such a thing as truth. It's not just confusion. It's not just my opinion. If we don't train them in that way, then it leads to outright perversion and corruption that we're seeing presently all over our society. Neil Howe and Bill Strauss, in a book called The 13th Generation, gave some statistics that show what happens to young people who are not taught and do not accept an objective standard for truth. And they read something like this. There's 36% of young people are more likely, as a result of not being taught truth, to lie to their parents, are more likely to cheat on an exam, are more likely to watch MTV and believe in premarital sex. They're 2 times more likely to try to physically hurt someone. 2 times more likely to watch pornography. 2 times more likely to get drunk. 2.25 times more likely to steal. 3 times more likely to use illegal drugs. 6 times more likely to attempt suicide. Isn't that what we see going on in our society today? Young people committing suicide at an alarming rate, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of weird things, because the hurt and the emptiness and the lack of truth and guidance lovingly in their lives. You see, I want to tell you that the most dangerous person to young people today is not the drug dealer on the street corner. It's not the prostitute, not even the internet pornographer. The most dangerous person to our young people today are these people in the universities and colleges and even in the pulpits who either deny God's word is true or who disobey it and claim it to be right. Beware of people who deny God's truth. Beware of people who disobey God's truth. And then thirdly and finally, beware of people who distort God's truth. Jesus goes on to say, for I say to you in verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if there's anything that would catch the attention of this crowd that was gathered here to listen to this sermon that Jesus was preaching, it would have been this statement. Because, you see, the Jews had a saying among themselves. It read like this. If only 2 people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other will be a Pharisee. You talk about religious. You talk about rigid. You talk about reformed. The scribes and the Pharisees actually competed with one another as to how strict they were in their religion. In fact, so interested were they in keeping the rituals and the rules and the laws. You see, they were not content with just 10 commandments. Onto the 10 commandments in the Mosaic law, they added 248 commands, 365 prohibitions, and 1,521 amendments. In order to make sure they would not take God's word, God's name in vain, they would not even pronounce the name. To avoid any sexual temptation, they would lower their heads and not even look at a woman. To avoid defiling the Sabbath, they outlawed 39 activities that may be construed as work. In fact, one of those is tying a knot. You couldn't tie a knot to anchor your boat or your cow on Sabbath. But you could not tie a knot, ladies, to put the, bonnet over your hair. That's kind of weird. I mean, same knot, you could, but it depends on what you were tying it for, and they had all these little rules there. You see, they had so distorted God's word. And how did they do so? Well, they were teaching that being right with God was a matter of keeping a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations. They had refined the formula of salvation down into a bunch of do's and don'ts and religiosity. And the problem, of course, being that they were more interested in religion, really, than they were in being righteous. Paul was a Pharisee who came from that background. Understanding their problem, you see, he used to have that same problem personally. He says in Romans, for they being, in 10 verse 3, they being, speaking of the Pharisees, ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, the Pharisees didn't understand that righteousness is not a matter of law outwardly, but it's a matter of grace in the heart inwardly. One of the greatest lessons that anyone will ever learn when it comes to righteousness is this, and that is that righteousness that God requires from you is the righteousness that God gives to you. You got that? A righteousness that God requires from you is the righteousness that God gives to you. That's what Paul again is talking about in Romans 3:21 when he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, the Pharisees on the outside, they looked as if they were fulfilling every letter of the law. But what they were missing was the spirit of the law. And what Jesus was saying here to these Pharisees and to these who were gathered listening on, who were under these Pharisees, he's saying, unless your righteousness essentially goes deeper than theirs, unless yours is a righteousness not of the head, but of the heart, then you don't know what kingdom living is all about. You see, what the Pharisees had done was substituted the baggage of legalism for the blessing of salvation. Reminds me of a story. It's a little dated, but the illustration still serves a purpose, that I read about a man at the Los Angeles International Airport who was worried about missing his plane, and he didn't have a wristwatch on, and he couldn't find a clock, and so he went up to a total stranger, kind of in a frenzy and in a hurry, and he says, "Excuse me, could you give me the time?" And the stranger says, "Sure." He sat down the two large suitcases that he was carrying and looked at the watch on his wrist. He says, "It's exactly 5:09. The temperature outside is 73 degrees. It's supposed to rain tonight. The humidity is 93%. The barometer is 29.14 and falling. In London, the sky is clear. The temperature is 38 degrees Celsius. In Singapore, it's cloudy and 70% chance of rain. And there'll be a full moon tonight here in L.A. I'm going to get to that. The man interrupted and said, "You mean your watch tells you all of that?" He said, "Oh, yes, and much more. You see, I invented this watch. I can tell you there's no other timepiece like it in the world." And the man said, "Well, mister, I want to buy that watch. I'll pay you $2,000 for it right now." The stranger said, "Oh, no, it's not for sale." He reached down to pick up the suitcases to walk off. The man said, wait a minute, I'll give you $4,000. I got the cash for it. The stranger said, mister, I can't sell it. You see, I plan to give it to my son for his 21st birthday. I invented it for him. The man said, look, I'll give you $10,000. I've got the money right here and right now. The stranger says, $10,000? He said, mister, for $10,000, the watch is yours. And this man was absolutely elated. He paid the stranger. He took the watch, put it on his wrist, and said, thank you so much. And he turned to leave, and the stranger says, hang on. With a big smile, he handed the man the two heavy suitcases that he had been carrying. He says, don't forget the batteries and the computer. That's exactly, folks, what it's like when you try to establish a relationship with God through the baggage of legalistic religion. Listen, isn't life heavy enough without carrying around any extra baggage? You see, here's what you need to understand about what God says in His Word about salvation and being right with God. When the roll is called up yonder, as the hymn goes, the grade on your report card that will make it won't be an A for excellent. It won't be a B for good or even a C for passing. The grade and the only grade that will make it in heaven is G for God's grace. You see, that's what he's trying to teach these people. A righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Not in outward keeping of the law. Like the son who is told and asked by his father, hey, son, would you go out, mow the lawn? Oh, dad. But he goes out and he mows the lawn. Oh, God, I can't wait till I don't have to do this anymore. You see, that's an outward keeping of the law. Okay, I'm doing it. But the heart, where's the heart? You see, when his girlfriend, this young man's girlfriend, says, sweetie, could you go and mow the lawn for my daddy? And he smiles. And he goes, absolutely, sweetie. Will you sit out front and watch me? Certainly, sweetie. And he grabs that lawnmower, starts it up, flexes while he's starting it up. No electric starter for him. He wants to see the muscle. He grabs that lawn. He makes those perfect rows, distracted every once in a while by her. But he's mowing it happily, willingly. She's such a beauty. I love her. It's wonderful. You see, that's what God wants. Not looking for law. A righteousness that is earned by something you do outwardly. He's looking for love. A depth where we do what God asks us to do because we love Him. You see, it's illustrated nicely in a story that I heard about a little boy who did his household chores and he left his mother this note. For cleaning my room, $5. For washing the dishes, $3. For raking the leaves, $10. Total, $18. Mom, you owe me. The mom picks up the note while the boy was at school. She puts $18 down on the table. And right beside it, she left this note. For bearing you 9 months in the womb and taking care of you when you threw up for 3 months, no charge. For cooking you breakfast every day, no charge. For washing and ironing your clothes every day, no charge. For staying up all night every time you were sick, no charge. For taking you wherever you want to go, no charge. Total grace. Grace. When the boy read that note, he ran to his mother and said, Mother, whatever you want me to do, let me know. There won't be any charge. No charge. True righteousness is not earned by religious works. It's not purchased by your charitable giving or deserved by good deeds. It's revealed by grace through faith. You see, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Where's your heart today? Is it soft and tender to the Lord? Do you have a hunger to know His Word and to hide it in your heart? Do you seek to please the Lord, not simply outwardly, but in your heart? Are you pursuing a walk with the Lord that is close and intimate and teachable? Are we letting God write His Word on our hearts and letting His Word fill our minds and renewing it? Letting pleasing Him becoming our first priority. God knows your hearts. He's not religious in your law keeping and interested in your religious law keeping and rules. See, the people in Christ's day, like most in our day, thought they could keep the law by simply keeping its letter. But we can't blame them for that. That's the way the law operates in society. When I pay the income tax to the IRS, I don't really care, and they don't really care, rather, whether or not I do it with a good feeling. He doesn't care if I'm a patriot, if I'm loyal to the president. My motives really don't matter to him. All that matters is that, you know what, I owe him $1,700. If I pay the $1,700 and, you know what, I do that, he's off my back for a year. I don't have to, you know, to check a square that says I'm a patriot. You know, I don't have to check any of that stuff. Because it's not a matter of the heart. But Jesus says it is a matter of the heart when it comes to Him. Yes, the law is good. The law is perfect. But He doesn't want us keeping it out of duty, but out of love for Him. Is that where you're at presently? May God help us to have a passion and a heart, receptive and open, submissive and obedient to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning and for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now I pray, Lord, that You would give us hearts that are open. And God, as we have come today with hearts open, I pray that as we have heard about how important it is, Lord, not simply to keep the law and to do things outwardly, religiously, but Lord, that You want our heart involved. God, I pray that if there's a coldness and a callousness and kind of an apathy that is set into our hearts, that God, today, You would forgive us, that You would cleanse us, and God, that You would speak to us, that we, Lord, would heed what You have to say to us. And our hearts would be open, Lord, to submit to You again, to put You back in that place of priority again. To look at Your Word and Lord, submit to its authority, that we may be those who take the truth that is laid out for us, that we would look again at the sufficiency, all that pertain to life and godliness, all that we need is wrapped up in Jesus, laid out in Your Word. Every word, every comma, every period, every sentence, revealing Your love, Your life, Your truth, Your standard of right and wrong. May we be those who by Your Spirit continue increasingly to conform to that standard. May we be those who live it out personally. May we be those who share it with others, who teach them, not just in what we say, but by the way we obey You. And Lord, I pray today that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, they would not walk out of this place without giving their hearts to You. Changed hearts, having their sin forgiven, having the hope of heaven. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.